Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. After telling us that those things which the priest did in the earthly tabernacle could not cleanse us of our sins, he says in verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our understanding this evening. Now, in our passage this evening, the author reminds us of something which is essential to Christianity and to our salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is something that the Lord shows us again and again every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Remember, the cup represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for us in order to bring us salvation. And this is why the author spends so much time in this sermon speaking about blood. This is why the Bible speaks so much about blood. And this is why the pastor who spoke at Melody Friesen's memorial service, for those of you who were there, Pastor Yeager, who apparently was the former pastor of that church, was so upset by the leaders of the church who were not wanting to talk anymore about the blood of Christ. You know, many leaders in the church today believe that the people from the outside, the people in the world, are not going to be able to understand the need for this blood to be shed. They think it's some sort of a cruel or barbaric thing. So what they decided to do is to remove the offense by just not talking about it anymore. But you see, the problem, on the one hand, is that the world will never fully understand why Christians do what they do in worship or whatever else they do unless the Spirit of God works in their hearts. They won't find anything attractive about God or about His worship or of obedience to His law unless the Spirit works on their hearts. And on the other hand, they'll never be saved unless they hear about the need of shed blood for their salvation. The fact is that the shed blood tells us that our sins deserve death, but that Jesus is the one who died in the place of sinners, and if they will but believe in Him, they can have everlasting life. But unless they hear about the blood, they'll never really understand that need. Blood is important, and that is why the author of this letter to the Hebrews again tells us this evening. What he says is that the blood of Christ was poured out to inaugurate or to start or establish the new covenant. Now he begins by saying that because Christ shed his blood, and because it has the power to cleanse us from our sins, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Now when you look at verse 15 of our passage this evening, really a lot of the passages in this book of Hebrew are difficult to understand when you just simply read them. But this one is particularly difficult to understand because of the way it's worded. Now what I'd like to do is shift the wording around a little bit. Hopefully it'll be easier to see what it means. It would read like this. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Well, if that still isn't immediately apparent, let's take it apart now piece by piece to see what it means. First, he says in verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant. Now remember what a mediator is. A mediator is one who comes between two persons or two parties when they have become separated by something in order to bring them back together. Children, sometimes you fight with your brothers and sisters, or sometimes you get into a squabble with your friends. And when that happens, you need somebody to help you come back together. Usually it's your parents. Your parents step in and say, okay, what happened? Well, what did you do? And what did you do? Okay, well, you need to ask forgiveness and you need to ask forgiveness. And what your parents do is they bring you back together. Well, that's exactly what a mediator does. Sometimes as adults, we offend one another. Sometimes the offense that we give is so great that perhaps the person we offended doesn't even want to talk to us anymore. And when that happens, since they won't talk to us, we need somebody to go to them on our behalf and try to bring us back together. That again is called mediation. The Bible says that those who do these things are blessed, as we will see in the Beatitudes on Sunday morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now in the Old Covenant, the priests were those mediators. They stood between God and man to bring them back together. God was the offended party because man had sinned against him, had broken his law. And the priests were to offer sacrifices and they were to pray on behalf of the people in order to bring them back to God. And the only reason why God would listen to them is because God, in His mercy, was the one who appointed them in the first place for that purpose, to bring them back together. But as the author to the Hebrews has already told us, these animal sacrifices which they offered were not able to do that. They were not able to reconcile God and man because they could not remove sins. They didn't have the ability to do that. They could only make us, or them, ceremonially clean. They could not wash their consciences. They could not take away their guilt for their sins. And because of this, the priest could really not do the job of a mediator. Something better was needed. But yet, Christ is the one who did provide something better. He actually brought man, or I should say God and man, together. And because of this, He is the mediator of a new covenant. And why is He able to do this? It's because of what the author told us last week in that section that we looked at. And that's why he says, for this reason, because of this. It's because, in verse 11, Christ appeared as a high priest, bringing with Him the fulfillment of the promises, the things which we could not have through the old covenant. Christ brings with them the promises of eternal life. It's because Christ entered the true tabernacle, not the picture of the one on earth, but the real one in heaven, in order to appear before God on our behalf. It's because that when He did so, He didn't go through the blood of bulls and goats, through animal blood. He came through His own blood. His own blood, which is infinitely more precious. And it was because through that blood, He is really able to wash away our sins. Whereas, as I've said, these other sacrifices could not. And it's because Christ can remove that sin that He can reconcile us to God. And it's because He can reconcile us to God that He is the mediator of a new covenant, one who can actually bring us together, who can reconcile us with God through Himself. So Christ is the mediator of a new covenant because of this sacrifice that He has given. But the author to the Hebrews goes on and says a little bit more. He says that he has become, another reason why he has become the mediator of a new covenant is not only because he is actually able to do what it is a mediator should do, but it's also so that he might bring those back to him who had been called in the old covenant, who had been the elect of God, those whom God had chosen to receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now remember that those sacrifices of the Old Testament could not remove their sins. For that reason, nobody in the Old Covenant could receive what was promised by that first covenant. Now we've already looked at that. The promise of the Old Covenant was, do this and you will live. That is, keep all the commandments perfectly and you can have eternal life. Well, the problem is nobody could do that. Remember, Adam could have. But he did not. And when he failed to do so, he ruined your chances, he ruined my chances, he ruined everybody's chances. Because nobody after him had the ability to keep that covenant. No one could keep all the requirements. As a matter of fact, from that time on, no one could keep any of the requirements of the covenant of works. Everyone born into the world since Adam was guilty of breaking God's law. Everyone had already failed even before they were born because they were conceived in Adam's line. And the sacrifices of the old covenant couldn't help. They couldn't take away sin. As a matter of fact, these sacrifices were to show them that very thing. When the Jew would sin, first of all, he'd have to bring the sacrifice to the priest. And the fact that he brought the sacrifice meant that he was admitting that he had sinned. And then when the animal was sacrificed, he was confessing that his sins deserved death. All the sacrifice did was really seal the fact that he deserved to die through his own admission. It could not cleanse him from his sin. That is, the sacrifice itself could not cleanse him. Christ could. And there were those who were cleansed by Christ by looking through the sacrifices to him. But that sacrifice could not cleanse him. But you see, that's where the but comes in again. But Christ has become the mediator of a new covenant so that those who have been called from that first covenant may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ came to give his elect to those who have been called under that first covenant the promise to bring it into their reach. Now it's like a child who is trying to reach up and take an apple off the tree and the child can't reach it. And so Christ comes by and he brings the branch down so that the child can reach out and take the apple. But actually it's more than that. Because with that illustration, that would be like Christ lowering the standard and bringing it within the reach of each one of us. But you see, Christ hasn't done that. He hasn't brought it within our reach. Instead, he takes the apple off the tree and he gives it to us. That's the gift of salvation. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. Eternal life was infinitely beyond our reach. There is no way we could have ever obtained it. But Christ bridges the gap and brings it to us. And this text tells us this evening that he not only did it for us, but he also did it for those who were the elect under the first covenant, so that they too might receive eternal life in him. And the way that he did this was by offering himself for our redemption. This is possible, the author says, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Remember, the first covenant in the book of Hebrews is the Mosaic covenant. The fact that the old covenant sacrifices could not cleanse their consciences, and so they had to be offered again and again, should have sent them looking for something better. It should have sent them looking for Christ. And as a matter of fact, it did that for some people. There were some who did find salvation in the old covenant. Remember what Paul says in Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And remember what David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, how did Abraham and how did David find this blessedness? They didn't find it in the law, because the law only condemns. They didn't find it in the animal sacrifices, because those sacrifices only reminded them that they were sinners and deserved to die. Rather, they found this blessedness not in the law, but in what all these things were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually looked beyond those things and trusted in the Messiah. That's why Peter, I believe, says that David, and that is when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. That's why David said in the Psalms, in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." David was clearly not talking about himself. He was saying, the Lord, the covenant Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, this other person, sit at my right hand. He was speaking about the Messiah. He saw the Messiah. He saw him through the eyes of faith. And you know, Jesus said about Abraham in John 8:56, "Your father," he says this to the Jews, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." These men were resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, not in the law. And that is why they were redeemed. But obviously it didn't apply just to Abraham and David. There were many more people who knew the Lord, who came to know Him through the Old Covenant shadows because they looked beyond those things to Christ. Everyone whom the Lord chose found Jesus in those things. But it wasn't those sacrifices that removed their sins. It was the blood of Jesus. It was His death which has taken place, which redeems God's elect even under the first covenant. That's what the author of the Hebrews is saying here. And that's what Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. He writes that God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What he is saying here is that God did pass over their sins in the Old Testament. There was no real satisfaction for those sins yet in the Old Covenant. Those sacrifices of the animals could not take away their sins, but yet God did it because He knew that He had appointed a day when He would send His Son, and His Son would shed His own blood. And that blood would cleanse them, so that on the basis of that future sacrifice, God was passing over their sins. But then when the fullness of time came, God showed Himself to be just by bringing a sacrifice which would cleanse them of their sins and would cleanse all those in the future who would believe in Jesus from their sins, that God might be just. God is a holy God. God is a just God. God cannot overlook sin. And every time His law is broken, His justice requires punishment. The soul that sins must die. God cannot deny Himself. But now that Christ has come and has been punished for the sins of His people, God can forgive. God does forgive. As a matter of fact, there is no sin so great that He cannot cover it with that blood. God can be perfectly just now. And He can forgive sin. And that, of course, comes about through the blood of Christ. God is able to save to the uttermost those who will come to Him through Jesus. And if that blood had not been shed, there would be no salvation for us. Now, the author to the Hebrews goes on now to show us that whenever God makes a covenant, He always establishes it with blood. This is something which God has done from the beginning. Again, I believe, as a picture to us, that shed blood is necessary because we cannot keep His covenants. Now He says in verse 16, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it." Now at this point I want to get into just a little bit of a technical question as to whether or not this word here should be translated covenant or testament. Those of you who have the King James Bible, some of you may here, will see that verse 16 says where a testament is rather than a covenant. Now that's why, for instance, our Bibles are divided into those two sections called the Old Testament and the New Testament, because this word here is translated testament in the older translations. But the question is, should it be? The difference between a testament and a covenant is that with a testament, which is the same thing as a last will and testament, the one who is promising to give an inheritance to the one that he is, to his heir, has to die before that inheritance can be given. For instance, children, if you are in the last will and testaments of your parents, you don't get the inheritance until your parents die. You see, while they're still alive, they need that money, they need those possessions in order to take care of you. And if they die, they want to make sure that if they die while you're still young, that you will be taken care of. So they will those monies and those possessions to become yours so that somebody else will take care of you. Now, parents, this should be a reminder to you that if you have children, that you should have a will. Because otherwise, if you don't have a will, then when you die, the state gets your children. The state gets your possessions. And if you know about the state, as I know about the state, you don't want that to happen. You want to make sure your children get into the hands of godly people who are going to take care of them. And you want to make sure that your money goes to that same purpose. That's something we can do through a last will and testament. That's something that we should do. Now, a covenant, on the other hand, doesn't really require the death of the one making it in order for the possession to be given or the inheritance to be bestowed. It does require blood, but that blood doesn't have to be the blood of the one making the covenant. Covenants were made without the people who made it having to die. It's a symbolic death. It says that there must be a death. There must be blood shed, but it doesn't have to be the person who's making the covenant. Now, verse 16 can be translated in this way, and it would weight it more towards the idea of covenant. For where there is a covenant, it is necessary for a death to be brought by the one who made it. You see, the death has to be brought. Blood has to come. But it doesn't have to be the death of the person making it. But of course, verse 17 is the more difficult verse. It says, and it may be translated this way, and this is the best way to translate it with regard to a covenant. For a covenant is legally enforced on the basis of the dead or the dead sacrifices, because it is never enforced while the one who made the covenant is alive. Now that last statement, of course, because it's never enforced while the one who made the covenant is alive, is the reason why many people choose testament over covenant in this translation. And also in verse 15, it talks about an inheritance, which is something somebody else gets when the one who makes this testament dies. And it's true that the Greek word can mean testament, can actually mean either. But if it means covenant, what it means here when it says that the person who made it, it's not enforced as long as the person who made it is alive, it means as long as that person has not brought the symbolic death of the sacrifice, then it is not in force. But you see, this is what God did in His covenants throughout the history of the Bible. Whenever God would make a covenant, for instance, in those days of the Old Covenant and even before that time, what they would do is they would cut animals, they would shed blood, and in the case of Abraham, they would take animals, And they would cut those animals in two. And then they would lay the animal pieces on one side and the other. And that's exactly what Abraham did and what God told him to do. He told him to take a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old female ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and to divide those animals, except for the birds because they were too small. And he had him divide them and then wait. And he waited as the sun was going down, and he was driving away the animals that were trying to eat these other animals that he had sacrificed. But then when it was very, very dark, the Bible says that a smoking oven and a flaming torch appeared and passed between those pieces. This was a theophany, an appearance of God, a visible appearance of the invisible God. And God was the one who passed through the pieces. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham, and then he passed through the pieces alone. Now, whenever two equals would make a covenant, they would pass through the pieces together. And what that symbolized was that I am agreeing with you that I'm going to keep this covenant. And if I should ever break this covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. May I be cut into two pieces. May I die if I break this covenant. Well, that was what this all symbolized. Now, when God passed through the pieces by Himself, what He was saying was that I am going to guarantee that this covenant will be fulfilled. You will receive the promise, Abraham, and your seed will receive it, at least the true seed of Abraham. I will take the curse upon Myself. But of course, since God could not die, He sent His Son to take that curse upon Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ did when He shed His blood on the cross. He was taking upon Himself the curse and dying for all those who had broken the covenant, whom the Lord was going to, of course, redeem. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the curse upon Himself and sets us free from it. But the point here is that a symbolic death had to be brought. Blood had to be shed to symbolize that death. That death which was the curse of the broken covenant. But the author here also gives us another illustration in the Old Covenant, in that of Moses and the first covenant that was made. And this, I should say, by the way, is the reason why many people believe that this word testament or covenant should be covenant, because what he compares it to here is a covenant and not a testament. The author writes this in verses 19 through 22. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, after the covenant was announced, after all the words were commanded by Moses to the people, the commandments of God, then the covenant was ratified, it was inaugurated, it was established, it was begun by the shedding of blood. When that blood was shed and the blood was sprinkled, that is what brought the covenant into force. Everything was symbolically cleansed with this sprinkling of the blood. The book of the law was sprinkled to show that blood was necessary if it was going to be kept. He sprinkled the people with the blood to show them that they needed the cleansing of sacrifice in order to be in this covenant. Then Moses told them that this was the blood of the covenant. This was the blood which establishes that covenant between them and God. He even says the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry were cleansed with this blood. And really, he says almost all things, because there were certain things that were not cleansed with blood. There were certain ceremonial washings. If a priest was going to prepare to sacrifice to the people, he would wash himself. If you touched a dead person, you'd wash yourself. There were various other things you could touch. And if you touched them, you would become unclean. And if you became unclean, you had to wash yourself and wash your clothes, and you'd be unclean until evening. That was another kind of symbolic washing. But virtually, under the law, virtually everything was cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness, except for one thing, except for one exception. God, in His mercy, because there were some people there who were so poor, He said, if you can't afford bulls, if you can't afford goats, then bring two turtle doves or bring two young pigeons. But if you can't even afford that, then I will allow you to bring a tenth of an ephah of flour, and that will be an atonement for you. Now, God did allow that one exception in the Old Covenant. But you see, God can allow an exception in a covenant where that blood doesn't really cleanse them anyway. He can allow that, but He cannot allow an exception to the fact that unless there is bloodshed, unless there is a death brought, there cannot be forgiveness of sins. The blood which was sprinkled, the blood which was used to cleanse, was to show them that they needed blood, they needed death, they needed the death of someone to take their place to cleanse them and to bring them this forgiveness. Well, of course, as I've said, Christ is the one who sheds that blood. At the Last Supper, Christ told His disciples in Luke 22:20, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood." And when the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross, that was the blood which inaugurated, which established, which began the new covenant. And at that point, the old covenant was null and void, and that's why the veil of the temple was torn. Christ had brought a new covenant in, one which actually cleanses from sins. And with this new covenant, of course, came Christ as the mediator. Christ is the one who can bring us to God, because Christ has shed His blood, which is able to forgive us of our sins. And it is this blood which cleanses you, which cleanses me, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness. Let us give thanks that God sent His Son to shed His blood, to remove our sins and to cleanse our guilty consciences, in order that we might be reconciled to God. God has given us a gift beyond compare, and we should therefore give Him all that we are and ever will be in service to Him in thankfulness for His mercies. Let us bow in prayer.